Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Good morning, Father. Get me out of your way again, always, that your truths will be lifted up, that we'd understand them, that we'd obey them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Something I want you to realize is I don't want you to be frightened if you're a Christian, because this has nothing to do with you. This is for all the people out there who have litanies and litanies of excuses why they won't live for Jesus Christ. These are the ones who have the excuses why they won't believe in the Bible. These are the ones who uses Jesus' name in vain as a swear word. This is for all those people who think they know better than the Creator of the universe. They have every reason to be exceedingly terrified, because their life not only may stink now, but it will really, really be bad when they die. Because they will go to hell. And hell is not a nice place. This is not a politically correct message. This is biblical truth. So let's get a little deeper. Of course, I always like to start out by saying, especially in this case, my opinion doesn't matter. So when the enemy whispers in your ear, who is that guy to judge me? Who is that guy to say I'm going to hell? Who does he think he is? Again, I'm a nobody. I'm a loser who's been saved by Jesus Christ, and he commanded all Christians everywhere to share this message. So for Christians, learn how to speak this truth in love. That's the reason we're telling this truth in love, because if this is truly true, then guess what? If we don't tell them, Christians, we don't love them, and we don't care that they're going to hell, because we're more concerned about our comfort than their eternal destination. If we can't find the courage to tell them the truth, we don't love them. We're the most sadistic and evil people out there if we can't tell them the truth that they're going into a Christless eternity of torment, punishment, and hell. Now, you might try to argue, well, isn't that mean of the Christians to tell someone they're going to hell? Well, is it mean to tell someone, hey, your house is on fire, get out of it? Well, who am I to judge you? Your house is burning down. If you just like it warm, that's okay. I can't judge you. That's not how it works. So again, my opinion doesn't matter. I have no authority to say what is going on and who is going to heaven or hell. I have no authority to do that. Your opinion on the subject doesn't matter either. Your homemade religion will not change the biblical truth about what you are going to hear. So I want to warn you with this. First, listen carefully to your heart's motive. Listen to your excuses. And be very objective. Does the Bible, the manifold verses we're going to see today, does it concisely teach there is a definite hell and are people who reject Jesus going there? Does the Bible legitimately, fairly, concisely say that? Because that's all that matters. And that's what we're going to look at. Hebrews 3:12 says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. That's a pretty strong warning. I have another warning for you, and this one really stinks. Do you want a nice, stinky warning from God? Here it is. talk about... if you don't listen, you lose type of beginning. Here it is. If you do not respond to this message, your future in hell may already be sealed forever. How's that for a warm fuzzy to make you think, maybe I should trust in Jesus? But here it is, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 31. See, even this warning is not for me, because my opinion doesn't matter. This is what the Scripture teaches. Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 31. Listen very carefully to this. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment, do you think, will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's the warning. Because if you think of the mantra of all the people who hate God and hate the Bible, what do they say? That their homemade God loves everybody and everyone's going to heaven, and who gives a rip what the Bible says, and isn't everybody going, and everyone just try your best and do your best and it's okay? And they're going to meet this living God in terror because they rejected the death of his Son. And all they're going to face is hatred from God, anger and wrath. That means God's supernatural punishment is going to terrorize their soul for eternity. Now first, I haven't even gotten to the scary part yet. Life, first I want to give you the gospel, because where we're going to go is so scary and so horrific, I'm going to give you the fire escape first. Because so that you know that, hey, what I'm about to tell you stinks. You know how to get out of it. You know it in advance. I'm not going to do an altar call at the end of the service. I want you to use your brains. I want you to use your hearts. I want you to connect the two and make concise judgment how you will live. We're not going to play Come As I Am 50 times at the end of the service hoping you all come up and bow here and pray. No. Bow in your heart. Break in your heart. Live for Jesus because there's nothing else. Here it is. The gospel. Look, therefore, at this. This is very concise. I want this verse to hold true to you so you know, as you feel the condemnation of God and realize God is not just going, "Oh, I just think you're swell." God's not doing that. And as you experience in the rest of the sermon that, I want you to have these verses in your head. Romans 8:1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering." That's what the cross is, a sin offering. So he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And another one, Romans 10:4-13, "Christ is the end of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you know Jesus Christ is alive. That's what Easter's all about. Jesus, when he left this earth, he flew like Superman with the Shekinah glory of clouds with him, and all the people are like, "Whoa, that was awesome." And then angel said, "Hey, he's coming back that same way. Jesus is alive. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." All right? And also Peter, proclaims it in Acts 4:12 as he's preaching to the Jews. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's all about Jesus Christ. Muhammad and Allah will not save you. Buddha will not save you. All those who trust in them will go to hell because they've rejected the one and only name that God has given us, Jesus Christ, to be saved. And it is not by works, it is by trusting in Jesus. So if you're one of the Christian denominations that put their trust in works, you're not putting your trust in Jesus. Be very careful. So I'm giving you the salvation message now in advance. What I'm about to tell you is for all the people that you and I know that reject biblical truth and reject this, what you're about to hear is for them and their future. Let's talk about the future. Let's look at our future. Guess what? 10 out of 10 people die. Statistically, that's still a proven fact. I just heard a preacher say in 120 years, the 7 billion people on this planet will turn over in just 120 years. Isn't that weird to think about? All the 7 billion people will flip, and there'll be another 7 billion people on this earth within 120 years, one generation, to flip. So life isn't that long. So here's what I want you to do. I've practiced this before. I know it sounds kind of morbid. Practice being in your deathbed. I want you to all go with me there for a moment. So here you go. We've lived our whole life. Isn't that kind of a creepy painting? That creepy lady. So creepy. Ugh. All right. Anyway, I just grabbed an image off Google. We're all going to be there. We're all going to be in a deathbed, and we're going to have our loved ones around us. Hopefully it's our great-great-great-great-grandkids, right? And we're going to imagine you're laying in your bed tonight when you do this, practice this, and imagine your loved ones around you knowing that when you close your eyes that time, it's the last time, and we're going to be going on to something else. But what? You spent your whole life hating God. You've cursed His name all the time. Even now, your death is imminent. Within moments, your last heartbeat, your last breath will take place, and you will move on from there. And yet you've hated God your whole life. You've hated the Bible. You've hated the fact of the life God gave you, the suffering that you've had. You've watched loved ones die in suffering. You've come from a broken family. You've seen people hurt you. You've been abused and hurt by people. Life has sucked. And you hate God for it. And now you're getting ready to die. And what's left of your broken families around you. And you shut your eyes, thinking maybe a moment of peace. But that isn't what happens. Then your eyes open. And now all the guilt and shame and hatred are on you more than ever before. What you have ever felt on earth was light in comparison to this. This overwhelming sense of guilt, hate, fear, shame, and guilt just keeps coming back. And guilt, you are guilty. You are guilty. And all of a sudden you feel your body and you feel your soul more than ever before in life. It's more real now. Except there's pain and there's suffering. And it's just echoing of guilt and shame and pain. And you finally discover where this source is coming from. And it's God. And God is looking at you, and all you sense is hatred and anger and justice. And you just feel this oppressing you as now every nerve in your body starts to burn with this horrible sensation. But your friends and family aren't there. If this is hell, where's the party? Nobody's there. You're all by yourself. There's darkness and this overwhelming sense of guilt and hatred and shame. And this goes on what seems like eternity. But then all of a sudden, a transition takes place. And now you're actually with a body and you look around and you see countless millions of other people. Broken and busted bodies, pussy and cancerous and destroyed. And they're all moaning and their all eyes are hollow and shallow and screaming in agony and pain. And you're all being drugged before this huge white light of absolute justice, of absolute hatred, of absolute wrath. and you get up, pulled up before this, and your whole life is put before you, and everything you've ever did and everything you've ever said is put before you, and you just feel the sense of you are guilty, you are guilty, you are guilty, you are guilty. And there's no excuse. There's nothing you can say because you know you are wrong before this mighty righteous God who hates you. And then you look and you see this other righteous one, one like the Son of Man, Jesus Christ is there. And he says the most terrifying thing you've ever heard. Depart from me. I never knew you. And then you start to feel your soul being swept away with your guilt and shame. And you don't even really kind of see this fire because it gives no light. And you are plunged into it by yourself. And your hatred of God. You deceived me. You fooled me. You tricked me. Why didn't somebody tell me? I didn't know. I didn't have a chance. I didn't believe them. Evolution told me otherwise. The president told me otherwise. Somebody told me anything but the truth. I hate you, God! As you plummet into hell forever. And the pain and the suffering and the agony continues forever and ever. There's never a break. You never stop hating God. He never stops hating you. You keep hearing the echoes of Jesus Christ in you saying, you are guilty. Depart from me, you who are destined for evil, destined for destruction. That's your future. That's your future apart from Jesus Christ. I just wanted to take a moment to use our sacred imagination to go there. That's reality. Your loved ones, my loved ones, are going to face that. All because they hated God this side of heaven. So I'm going to give you two truths that the Bible teaches. There is a hell, and by default, you are going there. Especially if you don't know Jesus. Well, it's all about that. We're going to talk about this. There is a hell, and by default, you are going there. So, let's unpack this. Every biblical reference you're about to hear comes from the lips of Jesus. Jesus, right? The great, lovey. You know, if you don't believe in Jesus, he's just a guy who wears sandals and robes and says, love one another and don't judge. Those are the only two things you ever want to quote from him. Well, quote this from him. The one who claimed to be God, Jesus Christ. Matthew 25:41. First we start with, there is a hell. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, here's those words, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Just stop right there for a moment. The human body, soul, was not meant for this. Eternal fire. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not prepared originally for humans. We know it by this verse. Here's a couple more verses, several more verses from Jesus. Mark 9:43-47. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell. Now, I'm going to pause right there for a moment. Hell in the New Testament Greek is the term Gehenna, and there was a place right outside of town where they burned their garbage and maybe some carcasses and whatever, and they called that place Gehenna. So when Jesus was talking about where the eternal soul goes, he would point outside of town. Hey, you see waste management right there where the fire is? Okay? And he's using that as symbolism for the eternal judgment, where the fire never goes out, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And verse 47, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. There's an eternal perspective here. Again, when you commit a sin against an eternal God, the punishment is eternal. Matthew 13:36-41, then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came with him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." Jesus answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Gnashing of teeth, that's that agony! Ugh! And the weeping, does this sound like a party? "Hey, my friends, man, we're going to party in hell!" Weeping and gnashing teeth and fiery furnace is how Jesus is describing eternal judgment. Whoa. Matthew 13:47-50. Once again, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets and threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus is warning people. He's warning us very, very clearly and concisely. Here's a few more. Matthew 22:1-14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Go to the street corners and invite the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Pause right there. That is what you will say to the great king at the great white throne of judgment when he says, "What did you do with my son whom I killed on your behalf?" There'll be no excuses. We will be speechless. Verse 13, then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Get this, and make sure this is not you. For many are invited, but few are chosen." How many times have you been invited? How many times has God said, "Hey, here's the truth, do something with it. Maybe next week, all right?" How many of you have been invited? How many of you have invited your friends, family, and neighbors, not to church, but to Jesus? Matthew 24:48-51. Jesus' judgment against wicked people. "But suppose a servant is wicked and says to him, 'My master is staying away a long time.' He then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is not a good time. Once more, the owner of the house gets up and closes the door. "You will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then he will say, 'We ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out." Now this is Luke 13:25-28, and this is where Jesus is speaking about the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. Very clear, there's a distinction going on. And of course, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And in Luke 16:19-24, Jesus very teaches there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked at his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, here's Jesus' parable. In hell, where he is in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called out to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am agony in this fire." There is no party there. Very, very bad. Now, if you all remember the parable of the talents, where Jesus gives, you know, 5 talents to one, 10, 5, and 1 talents, and to the 1 talent person who didn't to give it back with investment, he took that talent away from him and punished that servant. Here's the punishment in Matthew 25, 30 through 32. "And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then he goes on to say, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." For when Jesus returns in the clouds like he left, for the Christians, they're going to praise, worship, and tears of joy. For those who've hated God, it's going to be the most terrifying thing that they will begin to see, feel, and experience. There, so I'm giving you a bunch of verses. I'm going through these rather quickly. And of course, John proclaims what Jesus is showing him in the book of Revelations, in Revelations 19 and 20. "And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur." All this to get the point across to you that hell is a real place. Hell is real. And the most loving thing you could tell your friends, family, and neighbors is don't go to hell. And you can know for sure. Okay, bad news part number 2. I gave you the good news first. Normally we want to give you the bad news to set you up for the good news. I gave you the good news first because here's the bad news. By default, you're going to hell. Well, there's a warm fuzzy for you, isn't it? How's that to open up a conversation? Again, my opinion doesn't matter. It's what the Scripture teaches. Does the Scripture teach that by default everyone's going to hell? Yes, it does. It's your condition. So let's take a look at some Scripture. First we have Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And of course the wages of sin is death. Right. It's not just physical death, it's spiritual death. Ephesians 2:1, 1, 2, and 3. "As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins." So here's something very scary. Let this scare you. If you are one of those people that no matter how much Scripture's given you, or if you know someone like this, you just keep giving them Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, and they're dead to it. They're just not responding. It's because the Holy Spirit hasn't brought them to life, and their seal for hell is complete. And now that's a sermon for another day. But the bottom line is this, that back to that default, we're going to hell. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Dead people do not respond to the gospel unless the Holy Spirit has already done a work. Bottom line. Verses 2 through 3, "In which you used to live," now this is talking about Christians, "in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest." Get this. Hold on to this. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That means formed up, ready to receive the punishment in its completion from God. Understand? That's the default of every human being. Romans 3:19 and Romans 7:14. The law reveals we're evil. That pesky Ten Commandments, those always give it away. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. There is no one in this world, whether it be a pygmy in Africa or the President of the United States, that has the Ten Commandments in front of them will be found guilty. You and I are found guilty. I am found guilty by the law. Absolutely. So I'm not saying this is for everybody. The law proves we are guilty. It's supposed to do that. We're supposed to look at the law and go, ugh, it's designed to do that. Romans 7:14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. We're dead, objects of wrath, and a slave to sin. Where's your free will now? There is no free will. Now, Tim Tebow did an awesome job making John 3:16 popular again, and it irritates a lot of people. Which I'm surprised that irritates a lot of people, because two verses down is probably, you know, if the verse that says, hey, you can go to heaven offends people, well, how about the verse that says, oh, by the way, you're going to hell anyway? You know, if that ain't going to make people mad. Judgment. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And by the way, that is why the pygmies in Africa are going to hell. But they didn't hear the gospel. Yeah, do you care that much? Get the money and go tell them, Christians. Then if not, then be quiet. And do what you're told. Tell your neighbors. Because if they don't hear it, they're still going. They're still guilty. Understand? Because by default, even if we don't hear about the name of Jesus, we've still rejected him. By default. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. That's it. And then he'll say, away from me, you evildoers. Not you who tried your best and that wasn't enough. You're evildoers. We are evildoers. This is what allows us into heaven or not, whether or not Jesus can say, I know you, you're with me. And isn't that going to be the sweetest word for the Christian? I know you. Yeah. Yeah. Sweet. All right. The great judgment, Revelations 20, 10 and 11. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and on him who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Once this game's all over, it's over, and there's no place to hide. Everything will be laid bare before the great white throne of judgment. And guess what? You don't want to be there. The Christians are not going to be there. Yay. Let's keep going. Almost done here. I'm just giving it to you raw and straight. Revelations 20, 12 through 15 says this. Then I saw the dead. I am going to jump into this for a second. Before I read this, I want you to know that the one thing you don't want, if you don't believe in Jesus, is to get what you want. which is being judged by your works and being free from God. Being free from all this religious nonsense. And free from God. Just go. Just let me live my life. And it'll all wash out in the end, and God, it's all good. It's all good. No, be careful that you don't get what you've always wanted, to be judged by your works and freedom from God, you know, kind of. Well, not really. Now let's unpack this. I had to preface that. Then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Pause right there. Again, how many people are going to say, I'm just trying my best, I'm just trying to work it out with whatever's been given me, I'm just here trying to sort this out? You don't want that excuse. One, you'll know it was wrong when you finally meet the great white throne of judgment. And two, you will be judged by your works. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Now look at verse 15. This is crucial. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. See the difference, that book of life up here? There's the book of life, and then there's the books of works. There's only one book you want God looking in, and it's the book of life. You do not want God looking in the book of works for your name. Because if you do, you will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That stinks. Now, that's the reality of it. Now, let's put this aside for a second. You still have two options. You still have two options. Either God's telling you the truth, Or if it's wrong, if it's all a big farce and a lie, is this worth the risk? Is this really worth the risk? No other religion saying that. Every other religion, I can tell you this very confidently, every other religion says do good works and you'll go to heaven. That's what they say. Even Allah the Merciful says that. Even Buddha and Islam, they're all works-based. Even the cult of Mormonism, works-based. The cult of Jehovah W's, the Jehovah Witnesses, works-based. Just do good works and maybe, just maybe. First of all, that's false hope anyway, and they're going to hell. But the real reality is they will be judged on their works. Jesus will say, I never knew you, and they will be sent to hell. If you reject Jesus Christ, your hell will be even worse. And of course, here's verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has, hold on, spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Understand, so now that you know this truth and you reject it, your condemnation, your hell, is even worse because you've spurned it, rejected it, belittled it, poo-pooed it, whatever you want to do, you have put it away from you. And of course, there we go back at this. Ironically, you'll finally get what you always wanted. You'll be judged by your works and you'll be separated from God. Not really, just his mercy. One of the worst things a human could experience is to be before God without an advocate, without your sins forgiven. And I think that's part of what that lake of fire is being in God's presence without your sins covered. All right? So we wrap up with this. Yeah, I just want to mention verse 20:12 again. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Hebrews 10:26. Here's the warnings. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there are no longer remains any sacrifice for sins. If you reject this, you're dead meat. Crisping, roasting meat forever. And then in verse 27, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. This is such straight warnings from God to you, because He's loving you this side of heaven. Do not be judged according to your works. Let Jesus save you from hell. Why is that so difficult? Ask your friends, family, and neighbors that. Why don't you want God to never look at your past again? Why don't you want that? For Christians, after hearing this, are you still too afraid to tell the truth and the lost? Will you hate God forever? Let's pray. Father, that's the truth. That's the truth of truth. And that's what makes the gospel good news, that people don't have to face hell if they trust in Jesus. That's really good news. And what's also good news, Father, is thank you that it's not based on my works. I'm such a loser. Father, thank you that it's not based on my works. So be with these Christians. May they know the gravity of the situation. May they know what's really on the line with their friends, family, and neighbors. And that they would get on the ball and love them and warn them. Use us, Jesus. Amen.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.